The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 13, where we are working on verses 16 and 17. All right, as the principle of salvation, phase one is simply a matter of faith and God's grace and your positive volition. In many ways, salvation phase two is a matter of the very same things. With the difference being, of course, salvation phase one deals with our attitude with respect to Christ, where our phase two deliverance comes in from our attitude towards doctrine, the willingness to pursue the plan of God through His Word, obviously to lay these things up, believe them, and ultimately apply them in the angelic conflict. So God has provided all that is necessary through grace so that we can pursue these objectives. Obviously, we have a completed canon of the Scripture. We have an accurate copy of the ancient manuscripts, although we do not have the originals. We have the function of the pastor-teacher designed to study under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and teach the realities of these principles to believers. And so we have the living grace and all that necessary in order to allow us to continue to advance along the road spiritually, which should be our goal. So having assembled together, it's time to make sure that you have dealt with the principle of the sin nature. We all have one. We all stumble in many ways. Therefore, we have the rapid recovery system of rebound in order to get us immediately back on track so we can continue to plow along to remain in that condition that John refers to as abiding in Him and, of course, grow up spiritually. So with all that before us, let us prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that we have in Jesus Christ, recognizing that even in these last days, we still have the potential for laying up the great rewards, for sharing in the potential of Your eternal blessing that the great believers of old have made their mark and have shared in as well. We recognize that Your goal is to reveal Yourself and to glorify Yourself, and that You do this through the principle of Your Word, acting in the inner man of believers, of course, allowing us to grow up and ultimately to glorify You along the way. We pray as we approach Your Word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing here with the Antichrist, false prophet, actually the whole trinity here of the dragon, the Antichrist and the false prophet, who will, of course, come to dominate the world scene during the last 7 years of history, but more specifically during the last 3.5 years, they will achieve their greatest victories and triumphs during that period, in which they will have the upper hand against believers. As we have seen throughout this, God continues to withdraw the restraints that have kept evil in line in some ways and in check throughout human history, but those days are rapidly coming to an end. We are increasingly living in a world that makes it quite plain that they want nothing to do with God. They're not interested in His restraints, and of course, as we know, the mantra of the last days, as recorded in the prophetic Psalm 2 there, is let us cast off their cords. And that is the restriction of divine viewpoint they want to get rid of. They want to live a life totally under the STA, under satanic darkness. And, of course, the international nature of the conspiracy indicates that this is a worldwide phenomenon. It is not isolated on any one place in the planet. It goes on all over the place. And our nation is as involved in this international conspiracy as any, and is actively promoting, and has been for some time, the New World Order, a one-world government, global economic policies that are designed to eliminate basically what we would call nationalism, which is God's plan, and replace it with internationalism. And you get to see one of the reasons why God established nationalism, of course, was a protection for positive volition. That in an international setting, positive volition does not have much of a chance. And that's going to come across loud and clear, certainly during the final seven, and particularly during the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. But this is an ancient problem man has faced since, really, the Tower of Babel. It continues to be an issue. There were internationalists throughout history who wanted to unify the world and dominate the planet. And, of course, now we will get, finally, the ultimate fulfillment of all of that in the Antichrist, although there have been many throughout history, but the specific Antichrist who will be able at some level, in a way that has heretofore not been seen, enforce his policies on the world. Again, we recognize that it is not going to be the Western Hemisphere, but it would not, of course, surprise me that during the 3 years or so, or 3.5 before we're taken out, that we do not cooperate greatly with this guy. That wouldn't surprise me at all. So here we have the false prophet here, and again, while I couldn't document from the fact that the Antichrist arises from the sea and the false prophet from the land, that means one's a Gentile and one's a Jew, that has been the traditional interpretation of that, the Orthodox interpretation, for quite a few years. It is not anything new. And I was doing some extra research, and this deal of having the image, whatever he makes here, of the Antichrist, Raul had tipped me off to something, and I started doing some research on it. And if this guy is a Jew, this stuff is right out of the Kabbalah. This is a part of the ancient mystic traditions of the Jews. They have a deal, and it's kind of fuzzy because, you know, it's not as though it's like mainstream theology or anything. But they had the deal called the Golem, or the Golem. And just to give you a little information on this, some history has it coming out of Prague, where this guy, basically they would build these things out of clay. They would go out and take specific, they had to get virgin earth. In other words, it had to be land that had not been tilled and all of that. And they had to get pure water, and they mixed it together, and they formed this thing. And they would write the name of God on it, or chant some mystic incantations with regard to the name of Yahweh on it. And they would always put this on the forehead of the thing. And in some cases, they would use the word MF, which is the Hebrew, looks like this, for truth. You make a little clay man and animate him and call it truth, I guess. And then when they wanted to get rid of the guy, they would wipe out this letter, and this is the Hebrew word muth for death. So MF would bring him alive, and death would kill him. So this is a pretty interesting tradition. I looked at some of this stuff, and here is some of the comments on this. The creation of a golem is or a golem is a process comparable to alchemy. If you're familiar with the whole concept of alchemy, this originated sometime back, generally during the Dark and Middle Ages of human history. And continued on, and they started all of this with the idea that you could turn lead into gold through these mystical processes. Well, that would be nice if you could do that. I mean, I would take my fishing lures and cash them all in, but, you know, you really can't. But this involved, obviously, magic and the supernatural and various incantations, spells, charms, herbs, all this kind of stuff. That they would mix together in order to perform this. And it's intriguing, the more I thought about this, after this concept of alchemy and all of that, is you had this verse back in chapter 11, chapter 9, and this whole deal about they did not repent of their sorceries. And that, to me, really stood in some ways out of the ordinary in these verses, because, I mean, it's talking about typical things like murder, immorality, and theft, you know, things that you would do to, you know, specifically, those are overt crimes against other people. And why is sorceries in there? And obviously, this does not rule out the use of mystical potions and drugs and witchcraft and all of that. But the sorcery today that seems to be most popular is more stuff like Scientology and the Kabbalah and some of these other things. And some of them have ancient roots, whereas, you know, some of them are more modern. But it got me to thinking about that, and how much is the world going to be involved in this contact with the supernatural, or maybe is now, and we're not even aware of it. I mean, certainly we know that one of the principles that happens in the U.S. is it becomes the prison of every unclean and hated spirit, that the demons are in some ways find the U.S., or do in some ways, find the U.S. as the place to be. And that's because, of course, we are the land of confusion. Black is white, white is black, good is bad, up is down. And so they are more than comfortable in that environment. Whereas a person of righteousness that attempts to live their life by the divine viewpoint recognize this is a pretty messed up place, that we have basically jettisoned every principle of the divine viewpoint on which this country was founded and have replaced it with all that we have today. And a great deal of this started, frankly, I mean, it's been going on for some time behind the scenes, but overtly a whole lot of it started in the 50s and 60s and 70s. So it is in some ways real ancient. But anyway, back to the golem, a mystical process comparable to alchemy. It is likewise a spiritual quest. The creation of the golem was a mystical experience representing the creation of Adam Kadmon. They've given Adam a last name now, and that's the principal man, as they call him. The most precise, came out of this guy, Eliezer of Worms. That's not a, you know, Worms, but Worms in Germany, actually. 1160 to 1230 leaves no space for the golem to exist in the physical world. But using the alphabetic combinations of Yahweh, there are 231 permutations, but 462 in all that are needed to create from and return to dust. And the whole concept of all of this is that men can get so close to God that they can get so much in tune with God that they can actually create life themselves. And this all smacked very much to me of what we see here that's going to be passed off in this animation of this image. That obviously the whole idea here is the false prophet brings this thing to life. Now what, and in some cases this was weird because, you know, like they would create Gollum to do their daily chores. You know, somebody just is kind of there's more in here, so I'll tell you about that. It is possible, there is a strict order which would result in a very formal recitation, both magical and meditative. It is possible that the mystical experience could be a vision of the golem in the form of the operator's doppelganger. If you're familiar with that word, if not, look it up. A doppelganger is a fake, a fraud, a sham that lives in sort of a reflection, mystical reflection of your lower self. So the double would allow the magician to perceive and discover the evil forces within himself, exercise them, and evolve further along the road to redemption. It is a kind of self-purification process. The magician, as the creator, and it's interesting here that in all of this, they constantly refer to this as magic. They constantly refer to it in the guise of sorcery and all that's involved with that. The magician, as the creator, is in the superior position. The doppelganger is now the lower self, which can be redeemed by accepting faults, absorbing them, and correcting the imbalance. The spiritual path towards the higher initiation of the soul will take the seeker through various initiations, resulting in the purification of self and the knowledge of the true self or holy guardian angel, and from there on to higher planes of existence. Sounds a little bit like New Age mumbo jumbo. But this is ancient. I mean, this goes way back. This is thousands of years old and has been practiced apparently for some time. Even with elementary rituals, a golem is created and redeemed. The purification has commenced and a step taken towards the union with the spirit where the golem is no more. No wonder more than one lifetime is necessary. By the way, evolution ties into all of this and reincarnation, as you might know. On a wider scale, the golem is said to be the symbol of the collective soul of the Jewish people, whose progress supposedly reflects the state of humanity. In this respect, the golem can be seen as a reflection of the whole of humanity. It becomes the embodiment of the current condition of the world. It embraces the individual, communities, nations, nature, and the whole ecology of the planet, which sounds very strangely like what we have in Revelation 13 with this animated image that now passes economic laws, and obviously, as we've pointed out, is not going to do this in the name of I'm here to control you or ruin you or drag you into hell, but it's all going to be for the good of humanity as we're evolving more towards the higher planes of consciousness and more getting in touch with the universe out there where there's all this wonderful superior life that we need to contact and all of that. And ultimately, of course, we'll all find God in our own way. That's their theology. But that's not true, but that's their theology. So the golem stands before humanity asking for redemption. The vision of the world should present to mankind the good, the evil, and the means by which the world can be improved or released from its present state. And that just, to me, very much smacked of what we've got here, of this animated image suddenly creating policy, setting the tone for all of mankind, for where the human race is headed, in fact. And I got to believe all of this is going to be in the name of all of this new age mumbo-jumbo, one world order, higher thinking, et cetera, as we evolve towards God. And that's what's going to be their philosophy. I'm almost certain of it. But again, they are very much into Luciferian doctrines and into these mystical secret societies, into magic. There's pretty good evidence if you want to research it out. I don't have the time to, so you have to do it on your own. But if you do some research on the Bilderbergs and some of these other secret groups that meet yearly and all of this, there's pretty good indication that these people are involved in overt satanic rituals, that they are not just mindlessly getting together to discuss economics, but that there is actual satanic activity, or Luciferian activity, we should say, going on, because they don't believe Satan and Lucifer are the same guy. So here's what, you know, and the astonishing thing is to me is all this seems to be obviously coalescing at the right time in history, that we've entered this age. Again, as you know, there are two Greek words for time, chronos, which is, you know, literal second by second, tick, tick, tick time, and then kairos, the strategic times where certain things have to come together and have to come together very quickly in order to advance humanity or the plan of God, or both, into the next stage of existence. And certain things have to happen all, what we might say, very quickly. And the mindset of the world has to be correct. I mean, a lot of things have to be in place for all this to come to pass and be readily accepted. So, again, just having researched that and looked at it some today and in my spare time, it all struck me as very similar to what we're going to have here, that I'm sure this is all going to be done in the name of God and for the good of humanity. So the verses we're working on now, though, back to this, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, we were into this some way here. Point 32, I think, is where we left off here. Again, discussing this issue of the mark and its visibility, there isn't anything I can prove, but my suspicion is that the seal on the foreheads of the 144,000 Jews is not visible, but the mark is. There are different words for that, and the mark seems to be an overt visible mark. That very word mark implies something visible. I recognize we have the technology to mark people without visibly doing it, but that doesn't mean that they're going to use that technology just simply because we have it. There are a number of factors why you wouldn't want to do it. And again, there's other speculation in here, and you can set your mind thinking when you've got nothing else to do. Is there, as we will see, a single mark? Or is this going to evolve into not only the mark, but some sort of identification idea? And that very well could be a possibility, that there may be the mark coupled with some technology, either digital angel or RFIDs or this or that, that tells people, and now they got them now, and this is really good for those of you that have kids, you can get them, and you can install it inside their cell phone. They don't even know it's there. And you just punch the little button, and it tells you right where they are. If they're driving, it tells you exactly how fast they're going. It tells you exactly where they are and all of that. So much for privacy. Although, however, see, that's one of the things. I mean, with children, they have to learn that privacy is a privilege. It is not something that's owed to you. You have to earn respect and all of that as a child, as you grow up, by demonstrating responsibility and good poise and all of those sorts of things. So I wouldn't probably do it to my kids. Oh, I might have. One of them I would have. Which one? I'll leave you to guess. So I think the mark is visible, but that's not really the true issue. The true issue is this mark demonstrates allegiance to the beast. That's the real big issue here. And it's a part of needed to comply in the economy. And so there may be an overt visible mark, as I say, and there may be some other way of documentation, obviously, as we know now with the nature. I mean, of course, all of this was impossible 50 years ago. I mean, if you were talking about these kinds of things, people would have just looked at you and laughed. I mean, this was not the technology. I mean, the you know what size a computer was in 1950? I mean, you couldn't carry one. It was so big. And so all of the technology is evolving very rapidly, and obviously, and every day brings us new changes. So the idea here that they can track people individually is nothing new right now. In fact, it is a pretty common feature. This is another thing with the GPS systems. You can fix somebody's whereabouts pretty darn accurately if you want to. So 32, however, those that suggest that the mark is not literal are wrong. Now some say that they want to spiritualize this and say, well, there's not even really a mark. That's incorrect. There is a mark. Since the whole purpose of it is a means of physically verifying who has it and who does not. 33, this brings up the possibility that there may be two issues here. The mark of the beast, which overtly and visibly identifies those loyal to the cult. And another form of identification, such as radio frequency identification devices or something along the lines of digital angel. 34, what is obvious is that these attempts to track the populace and goods are always promoted in the name of safety and security, while steadily eroding the rights of the individual and the privacy of the individual. This is one of the things that globalism promotes, and that is you lose your rights as you go. The more things become global and universal in nature, the less rights the individual has. But basically, I mean, if you go back and you know, Orwell nailed some of this stuff in 1984. I hate to keep harping on that, but if you haven't read it in a long time, go read it again. I mean, and the idea is that the individual is really unimportant, that the individual really is there simply to just be a cog in the machinery. And that's really all they want. They don't want anyone thinking. They don't want any dissenting opinions. They don't want any of this stuff. And so they have a lot of methods for, again, promoting global and international politics, all of which we can't deal with right here. But suffice it to say that the rights of the individual are definitely under attack. They've made no secret about this, that we've taken perfectly legal products, goods, services, we've turned them into criminals. They're not people that make cigarettes aren't criminals, near as I can tell. Now, if you want to smoke, that's your business. I don't care. I personally don't. I don't lie. I like a good cigar every now and again. But no, I don't want to smoke. But if people, you know, cigarettes have always been a legal commodity in this country up until just recently when they've been vilified. And we can always tell what the government's going after by the name of their organization, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. And while we're not in favor of people driving drunk and hurting other people and not using good judgment and responsibility, the whole point is this has become a militant attack on every front on anybody who drinks, smokes, or has a gun. And like I said, I think you should be able to sit out on your front porch, smoke, and have a bottle of whiskey and clean your gun. But if that don't freak them out and have the feds down here looking at you pretty quick. Well, just do it on Clay's porch, and then, what's your name? Clay Johansson. Now, obviously, we wouldn't do that, but the whole point is they vilified everything that was at one time legal. And in many cases have made illegal that which was one time legal. They do this all the time. And it's a constant manipulation of the laws. And the purpose of all of this, of course, is that if you got enough laws, then everybody is a criminal. I mean, you're probably we're breaking laws right now. So does this mean we're not in fellowship and can't study the Bible? I don't think so. See, I think the laws are wrong. I don't think they have a right to tell you what you can do in your house as long as it's not an illegal activity. I believe that the land is yours. If you bought it and paid for it, I believe it's yours. And this was one of the fundamental, if you remember that, we studied that in chapter 5, one of the fundamental preconceptions of all law is that the land belongs to the individual. And it's his. If you want to drill a well, whatever you want to do. Now, obviously, if you get in a deed-restricted community where you have to agree to certain restrictions, that's up to you. But other than that, I mean, if you want to put up a slip and slide in the backyard or, whatever you want to do, you should be able to do. It's your property. But that's not where we're headed. Where we're headed is the government controls everything. And, of course, obviously, one of the problems with this is that they abuse their power on a pretty regular basis. And right now, of course, they just shipped it, if you haven't kept up with this story, they just shipped off a ton of documents today to the feds because apparently Sarasota County has been now accused of violating the rights of the Muslims because they won't let them build their tower, however it's all they wanted. Now, I don't know whether they violated their rights or not, but when I go down and look at the bayfront and I can't see the Gulf because of the buildings that are 8, 10, 12 stories tall, and they want to build a tower out here in the middle of Timbuktu, what do I care? Why would I care why they want to build that tower? It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't hurt me. And it doesn't hurt our government. That's a fact. Because they'll tax them into non-existence on it if they can. They'll figure out a way to tax any structure over X feet or whatever. You know how they operate. I mean, you know what I'm saying is true. That's the scary thing. And some little politician in the county office or the city office in many cases exercises such authority and such power that's not commensurate really with his position. And I've heard so many horror stories because we've been involved out there where I work with a building project over the last 3 years or four. And I got to see how the stuff really operates, and good Lord, I mean, it is unbelievable. So, and people are on the take. You know, if you grease the right palms, you can get what you want. We're not supposed to talk about that or act like it exists, but it surely does. I know it does. I've seen and heard too many horror stories of people that couldn't get permits until they talked to the right person and, of course, made the necessary donation to his retirement fund. All right, well, what is obvious about it? But again, all of this is always done in the name of we're here to help. I am so sick of the government being here to help me. They're helping me right into the poorhouse. And then when I get there, they're going to say, well, we got to tear down the poorhouse. And then what am I going to do? You know? So, A, RFID tags are, on the whole, a useful development and a compelling technology. They permit retailers to slim inventory levels because they can tell right away how many they got. Reduce theft, which one industry group estimates at $50 billion a year. Well, there's a lot of thieves out there, apparently. Well, boy, that doesn't surprise me. B, with RFID tags providing economic efficiencies for business, consumers will likely end up with more choices and lower prices. Well, who's not in favor of that? C, digital angel refers to a subdermal microchip implant. By the way, it was developed here in Florida for what that's worth. Designed not merely for keeping tabs on pets, but for widespread worldwide use in tracking human beings. D, it is touted for use in monitoring physiological symptoms in patients. So your doctor can check on you from the comfort of his office. You don't have to go in. And they can just, you can log on and punch in your deal and it'll download your information to them and there you go. Tracking children to avoid kidnapping. Well, we're all in favor of that, aren't we? We don't want kidnapping, do we? And the like. And for monitoring elderly patients that might wander off. I'm not sure if we're for that or not. I think that's a bad thing. But, you know. Some of them, you know, they might wander off and it might save them from some other horrible tragedy. Like, you know, this guy's driving down on Bradenton Beach today. And all of a sudden, you know, apparently he dies at the wheel and runs into this guy's house and creates all kinds of problems. So, you know, maybe he didn't need to be driving. Maybe he'd have been better off wandering off and, you know, getting lost or whatever. You say, well, that's cruel. Well, guess what? It's a cruel world out there, people. And there's a lot of real dangerous older drivers out there. That's a fact. I mean, any of us could have a heart attack behind the wheel. But you just don't typically hear this happening except in the elderly population. So 35, now, who would not be in favor of lower prices, more profits for industry, higher paying jobs, more safety for children and the elderly, and better health care? Now, are you going to come down against this? Of course not. It makes you sound irrational if you're against any of this. Now, but the problem becomes the ends justify the means. And that, as you should know, is a false premise. The ends for anything do not justify the means. And that whole concept just means that if you're doing something good for humanity, how you do it is really irrelevant. And if a few people have to get hurt along the way, well, so be it. It's no big deal. It's just the cost of doing business. We like to call it collateral damage. And guess what? There's a lot of collateral damage out there because the rights of the individual are getting trampled. And here's where it's headed. 36, however, in addition to locating missing persons and monitoring physiological data, Digital Angel will be marketed as a means of verifying consumer identity online for the burgeoning e-commerce world. And that is, to me, a very important factor in this, because if the Internet continues to remain a viable force after the destruction of the U.S., which, I mean, it may not. But, I mean, certainly it's available in other parts of the world. So I would assume it's still going to be there. So you got this potential for huge black market operation in violation of all the Antichrist policies. So you got to have a way to get around that, I would think. Hey, Dr. Peter Zhu, the chief scientist for Applied Digital Solutions, has stated he believes the implant will be as popular as cell phones and vaccines. They're already suggesting that if you don't want to take this, there's something wrong with you. That suggestion's already out there. He goes on to say that Digital Angel will be a connection from yourself to the electronic world. It will be your guardian protector. It will bring good things to you. Kind of sounds like my God, doesn't it? Huh. I wonder if they're worshiping this thing. See, we will be a hybrid of electronic intelligence and our own soul, he added. 37, there can be little doubt that this will be promoted by the usual means, suggesting that those who do not want to comply are dangerous, have something to hide, are criminal, or things to that effect. 38, we also know the new generation of digital scanners is able to scan the faces of those in a large crowd and match the picture against other digital images on file, like your driver's license. And they don't have to have a permission anymore to take your picture. If you're out in public, you are, in their estimation, fair game. And the thinking goes like this. There's criminals out there, and we want to catch them. And so, potentially, for them, everyone's a criminal. And but again, this is easily enough done. You just make enough laws, and you turn everybody into criminals. And we've got more laws on the books than we could ever enforce. And yet, you watch. Congress will meet again here. I think they convene in September. And they will make a bunch more new laws. We need new laws. We need laws against murder. Because murder's wrong, y'all. You know? And, but wait a minute. We need law. Wait a minute. Is there any law we don't have that we really need? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. And there's a whole lot of laws we have that we don't need. But that's a whole different sermon. We'll have to save that for another passage. So again, the digital scanner is able to look, you know, and this is one of the things they had a big to-do about this not all that long ago up in Ybor City, because they were scanning the crowd for people, and these people were really taken aback by this, because it became very apparent that Big Brother wasn't just something off in the future anymore. Big Brother was right there watching you. And the question becomes, number one, to me, here's what happens. You got these security agencies. They are deluged now with the ability to provide massive amounts of information. How do they wade through it all? And that becomes one of the real problems. So what if you can track every email in the world? Who's got time to read them? I hardly have time to delete the spam I get, let alone read them. And I mean, and I get the same ones, you know, probably you get, how to get the blue pill, you know, mail enhancement, you know, all the things that you think about, you know. Well, Not that I think about, but, you know, cheap Canadian drugs, except the ones you use. You know, so the drug companies have got to the Canadian pharmacies. They shut some of them down. So guess what? Well, the point of all of this is, I barely have to, even if they have all this technology, how are they going to follow up on it? It becomes a manpower issue. But this is also another reason. I think if you gave the world enough time, there'd be one government employee for every private citizen. If you give the world enough time, that's where they'll head. The government agencies are expanding massively. And there's no secret about that. I mean, Kerry, I was watching today, he made a little swipe at Bush, and he said, well, you know, if I'd have been there when the towers were being bombed, I would have told the kids I had something more important to do. I wouldn't have sitting there reading a book. And so then they hit Kerry with, well, we can't believe he's even bringing this up. This was a tragic day in American history. Wait a minute, but you didn't address his objection to why the president didn't do anything. He just glossed over it and moved right on. That's the amazing thing. And then I saw today, as I was telling you last night, all this, and I sent out an email for those of you that got to read it, all this information on which we raised this new terror alert to the new level was 3 years old. They had a show on tonight rebutting that idea, saying that, well, really, these people like to hang and wait for 4, 5, 6, 7 years. So even if the information is 3 years old, it's still a threat. Well, I don't even remember what I was doing 3 years ago, let alone what I plan on doing 3 years from now. But these terrorists are that organized? Man, these guys are good. I mean, they are good. And that Bin Laden, he's a slippery sucker. We just can't find him. Well, I wonder if we'll catch him right before the election. Might be funny if we did, wouldn't it? And then Bush would win in a landslide. And there you go. Well, he makes no secret about it. Number one, the Patriot Act is a joke. If you go read into that, you'll be really, really scared. But Bush only wants to spend about $3.2 billion next year on that, whereas Kerry wants to spend about $6 billion on it, which means more expansion. And now the FAA, by the way, the government's going to get involved with regulating the airlines in the name of the fact that the airlines can't police themselves, so therefore they got to regulate the airlines. And pretty soon, the government will have control of every aspect of your life. And where you fly, when you fly, who you see, where you get gas, how much you pay, it'll all be controlled. And the wonderful thing is, it's not doing us any good. They're not working in the right direction, unfortunately. You'd think if you were really trying to help the people, you could actually accomplish something, but not government. All right, well, this is all going to be going on. 39 here, verse 17, introduces his system of economic control, which is obviously possible today through these types of technology and others that will surely emerge in the future. 40, we are now in the advanced stages of global economies that do not require cash. And less than 5% of the transactions involve any cash in the U.S. involve any cash at all. A reality that will only continue to increase with the with the increase of internet transactions. And I'm freaking out today. I get this letter from PayPal. Oh, by the way, we saw some suspicious activity on your account. Have you used it? No. So I go log on. Well, apparently it's some security sweep they're doing or something. There was no suspicious activity on my account, but I so disliked what they did, I just closed it anyway. So I don't want to do business with you people anymore. I don't trust you. This is, you know, I'm sitting here freaking out at 9 in the morning wondering who's got my credit card now. Well, I stayed in fellowship. I didn't really freak out. You know, I screamed and ran around a little bit and, you know, pulled out what hair I had, but... No, I mean, I'm like, you know, no, I just closed the account. You don't need, you know, they don't need any more information on me than they got already. So 41, this is an important point since one could not hope to control a cash economy. That is critical to all of this, is the elimination of cash. And, of course, the beginning of the elimination of cash was the whole idea of getting us off the gold standard. Because then cash becomes irrelevant. Gold becomes irrelevant. Silver becomes irrelevant. These things, these are commodities you can invest in now, but they have no real meaning. And the dollar bill you carry around in your pocket is only as good as your government is. Uh-oh. Well, your government's not too good, trust me. But we've built this huge house of cards, and tied it all into the global economy, and they all have a stake in keeping the U.S. propped up because obviously they got lots and lots and lots of dollars and credits in their banks, and that's got to mean something. Well, it won't mean too much after the collapse at all. So you can, one cannot hope to control a cash economy. So this is why they view anybody that deals in cash as dangerous. And so what they've done now is they've painted a picture in the media where if you deal in cash, you're probably dealing drugs. Well, that's exactly what they've painted. It's exactly what they portrayed. That the only people that really deal in cash are people that have something to hide. And so they're people that have illicit forms of income. And so that's got to be all shut down. You cannot have, again, and these people, and I know a guy who's doing it, he's been on eBay selling stuff. He said he did like $10,000 or $15,000 last year. He is a target, whether he knows it or not. They're going to catch him because you can't do business on that with cash. You got to use PayPal or some of these other things. And we'll see, but they obviously can monitor this. So that demands a cashless society that functions by means of an electronic computerized banking system. 42, with cash comes freedom, anonymity, and privacy, which the world is being able, conditioned to give up in the name of convenience and security. And one of the biggest things that they got Americans hooked on, and I'm sure it's probably true all over the globe now, this goes back to the 60s and 70s, was your little friendly ATM card. Because they're conditioning you to give up any concept, really, of using cash. You don't need to have cash with you. Why? You got your ATM card. So you're never far from anything you need. And now you can use it as a debit card, and so you still don't need any cash. You don't even have to bother running to the ATM to get cash now. You can just use it as a debit card, and there you go. And, of course, there's small fees for this, or large fees, depending on the bank you deal with. But the whole thing is conditioning the populace through a series of moves to buy into this. And everybody says, I never have to carry cash anymore. I'm so much more safe. You're safe because you don't have cash? That's a weird readout, but okay. You're no more safe. You think if they get your credit cards, they're not going to run out and use them right after they shoot you? I mean, I'm safe because what kind of a moron would even think that? But then again, this is a part of the conditioning process that just for all this security, theoretically, and all of this and convenience, well, it's all at your fingertips. Well, 43, the following quotes demonstrate the reality of what's been happening over the last 10 to 15 years and what can be expected in the future. And I would really say this goes back probably even as far as 25 years. A global network of internationally interconnected databases is being built, which stores an enormous amount of information about us. All I've got to do is know your phone number, and I can log on and create an account for you and access to all your records if I want to. I don't want to, but I can. And I can do research on your property. I can find out how long you've lived there. I can find out where you've been working. I can find out what you paid in property taxes. I mean, there isn't anything hardly that's hidden out there. It's all available, and anybody has access to it that has the slightest motivation to go look for it. And, I mean, it's stored. They've got huge amounts of information online about all of us. And, of course, you have the credit reporting people and all of that publish your credit report. They keep transactions of everything you do. They know exactly how in debt you are. They know who you owe money to. They know how many open accounts you have. And they score you based on a point system, and if you get up in the 800s, you're pretty good. But there's even the irony that if you don't have enough open credit cards, that you're not a good citizen, a Babylon. That you have to be in debt a certain amount, or they don't like you. And they don't like guys like me who pay off their credit card every month and never carry a balance. And that's not what they're into it for. Although they're hitting the retailer every time he processes my credit card. He's paying the 2.5 or whatever percent he's paying. So they're getting their money. But they don't tend to get, you know, too much of it from me. So, again, there's a tremendous amount of information. These advancements in information technology made banking, tax paying, and paying in shops electronically possible. Salaries, welfare, and social benefits are deposited electronically into bank accounts. All of the above contribute to the gradual replacement of real money with electronic or virtual money. Oh, by the way, this is just ones and zeros in a computer. That's all it is. If you know anything about computer language, it's ones and zeros. That's it. B, we have been slowly conditioned to enjoy these convenient forms of electronic enslavement to digital images that are stored on computers. Now we are in the next stage. The use of cards and electronic money is becoming mandatory. In some Western countries, transactions involving more than a few $1,000s are considered suspicious. In this way, the population is forced to use cards. See, as exciting as it may seem to some people, this computerized economy is very dangerous. Our whole life could end up in computer files. And in fact, it is. Not could, it is. We are being led into a universal system of computerized totalitarian enslavement. D, the era of paper money and coinage is rapidly drawing to a close, and a new age of cashless society is dawning. If modern electronic credit and debit cards can be substituted for cash, then every financial transaction of your life can be cataloged and stored for future reference. And those with the power to cut off your access to electronic money can strangle you in a heartbeat. The potential for totalitarian blackmail and control is inevitable, and most Americans don't even seem to notice. That's from the McIlvaney Intelligence Advisor in July of 91. So that goes back, I mean, he's talking about things back from the 70s. E, this is the danger of debit cards. As long as you can withdraw paper money from cash tellers by using their cards, they will seem quite handy, since they eliminate the need to carry cash on you. But the bankers clearly stated that paper money will be eliminated after a short period of time, and that only electronic money would be in use. In such a case, the debit card system will become an instrument of absolute control over the human person. For example, if for whatever reason you are classified as an undesirable person, as an enemy of the state, terrorist? Guess what? If you're classified as a terrorist today, you better just bend over and kiss it goodbye, because you don't have a snowball chance in hell. You're not going to get due process. You're not going to be given the right to consult an attorney. You may be locked up, and you may never see your family again. And if you think our government's above this, oh, they are not. They've demonstrated it repeatedly. They're not above this. And they put these images on TV, these guys, and I read them today, too, about it was very convenient with all the rubble that was in, as you saw, I mean, if those of you saw all the pictures, and some of you were in New York at that time, the rubble that was down there from those two fallen towers. And yet, conveniently, out of all of that mess, the ID card of one of the hijackers was conveniently survived right on top, intact. Wow, that's weird. That almost seems beyond belief, doesn't it? And yet that's how they identified him. Oh, his ID card was laying right on top of the rubble. Oh, well, I guess it was because he was at the top. Wow. And people don't question this. I mean, and I get, you can only take so much of it, I know. And there's only so much of the conspiracy you can deal with, because you'll just shoot yourself in the head after a while. Say, God, we don't have a chance. And if it wasn't for doctrine, you probably would. But there's way, way, way too many unanswered questions about all this stuff still. So if you're classified as an enemy of the state by the government, they will only have to freeze or erase your number from the central computer, and you will no longer be able to buy or sell. And on a more ominous note, and thus be condemned to disappear before long. And, what happened to that guy? He hasn't been making any transactions. I don't know. You're going to go the way of Jimmy Hoffa. Oh, he's probably fine somewhere. Not. F, it is the banks that promote these debit cards. The banks do not have the right to replace the money system of the entire world by a system of cards that is totally controlled. The debit cards will lead us to a system of a total and world. And this is ironic, because, I mean, this is stated, this guy's making, and this is not a guy that's studying doctrine or has any idea of where history's really headed. I mean, although certain people, because of their, nationalistic bent and the fact that they recognize the evil of certain things, have some pretty good insight. They don't have to be a believer on doctrine to have some pretty good insight into where the world's headed. To some of them, it's blatantly honest or obvious where the world's headed. So cash or paper money gives us much freedom today, and we are not forced, contrary to debit cards, to reveal our private lives in order to identify ourselves and buy goods or services. Gee, if the government that gave the banks the power to create money and distribute it, This is unconstitutional. And neither has the government right to give the banks the power to change the payment system. But of course, if you do any research, or you should know, I've alluded to it enough, the whole Federal Reserve System is an illegal operation. It's not a part of the Constitution. It's not even a governmental agency. It is a consortium of private, individual, very powerful bankers who run the economy of the U.S. and, in large measure, dictate the economy of the world. This place, you know, and guess what? If the IRS wants to audit you, they can audit you, can't they? They can't audit these people. Well, I'd like to see their books. And they've got a real racket going, of course. As you know, you take 2 cents worth of paper and ink and you print it to a $100 bill and you sell it to the U.S. government for $100. I could live on that kind of profit. I really could. You know, I couldn't live on it bad enough to want to be a counterfeiter. But obviously there are people who do because they realize what a racket this is. Again, it's illegal from a constitutional standpoint. And this all falls, again, all these evil things have to come together and sort of coalesce at the very end. We just get to be the lucky ones to live through it, I guess. The bankers boast they will soon eliminate paper money. You understand that the bankers will be able to change the figures written in your bank account. They will be able to change your bank account into a debit card instead of cash. They say it will help eliminate fraud. But they, the bankers, practice the greatest fraud of history. Aye, they deprive you of paper money that serves you so well and replace it with cards that give your number to the computer with your picture and all other personal information. All the thieves and swindlers in the world and every policeman can hound you. Each one of them, each one of you will become chained up by the world government, by the bankers and high finance. Jay, the banks are presently leading a campaign to keep people in fear of thieves. And that was another thing. If you listen carefully to the news, listen to how many times you hear the word fear. Because they're selling two things right now. And the biggest one is fear. And I heard them tonight, and I'll bet you in a space of no more than 2 or 3 minutes, they use the word fear 10 times. But you got to sit there and pay attention and listen to, you know, Elizabeth Vargas talk back and forth with the other chick. And the whole point is, why are they promoting fear? Because that is the easiest way to control people. Get them afraid of something and then step in and be their savior. And we're afraid of, see, Wall Street was afraid today because gas prices, they're afraid, are going higher. Oh, they are. The price spiked about 10% today. It went from $40 to $44 a barrel. So there you go. That's a good 8 cents we're saving at the pump, though, isn't it? That won't last long. So there you go. They keep people in fear of thieves, give all kinds of advice to help people protect their debit cards. Guess what? If you use cash, you wouldn't need any of this advice. You wouldn't have to worry about your identity being stolen. But the banks keep alive this fear of thieves for one reason. They want public opinion to accept the injections of microchips into the hand to replace the debit cards that now contain microchips. And they've made no secret about that for some time, too. American Express led the way on this one with the smart chip, the smart card. And I make no secret, we got a little computer chip in here that's got a lot of information on you in it. And it keeps track. So Big Brother's definitely here. Okay, so here comes the ultimate solution, linking people personally to their card so there's no way they can lose it. Now, have you ever had that fear that you lost your credit card or your debit card? Well, you don't like that, do you? Well, you can't lose this one. They want public opinion, and there you have it, a microchip computer, a microcomputer chip that can be implanted under your skin, and the vital statistics can be read by an electronic scanner. Everything will be in place for a government that wants to control everybody's moves since they will know everything about you. And, of course, this, and you know that the retailers are going to jump all over this. They're going to be in favor of this. You can get rid of all that money they're paying to check out hot checks to see if they're any good. They'll know immediately if you've got any money in your account. You won't be able to write a hot check. And the retailers are going to love this. There won't be any more credit card fraud to speak of unless somebody cuts off your hand. Surgically reattaches it to theirs, I guess. And that'd be cool. You know, find a rich guy and, you know, every 6 or 8 months kill somebody really rich and get their hand. Well, I know that's morbid, but if you think I can think of this in the pulpit, what do you think the real thieves out there are going to think about? You think they'd be above that? I've seen some pretty cruel stuff people have done. It was in movies. But I don't have any doubt that it was realistic. you know, some pretty cruel stuff people have done, and they've done it for less reason than to steal $100,000 or $1 million or however much they want to get. So 44, if all this sounds like very much like what we're studying here, it is simply because we are well on our way to the implementation of what we see in verse 17. 45, in fact, technology is moving at such an incredible rate that the latest suggestion is a cashless Europe that buys goods and services with mobile phones and other handheld devices, and you can check out that site there if you're inclined to look at it. All right, well, our time's really almost up, so let's just stop there because we'll deal with the mark of the beast, and we can only take so much bad news for one night. Get that, and I will try to have, I know I will have the first part of the next chapter out to you by this weekend, but we're going to review the doctrine of Antichrist, so make sure you have that. We won't get to the next chapter for probably till next week or the week after, but I'll try to get you the early parts out of it so you can print your notes. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.